Let's pray. God, you have provided in the past and promised for the future. So we ask that you would speak to us now, that we would hear your words afresh once more. God, we pray that you would give us this day all that we need. Amen. There's a beach near Fort Bragg, California, that I have always wanted to visit. And this particular beach I wanted to go to because in 1906, they turned it into a garbage dump. It was a garbage dump for many, many years, and in the 40s specifically, they started putting glass garbage there. Brown glass, green glass, white glass. And in the 1960s, they realized, you know, putting trash onto a beach, probably not a good idea. So they started to clean it up, and they closed it off, and they let the waves do what waves do. And so the reason I've always wanted to go to this garbage dump of a beach is not just because I have weird travel tastes, but is because over the years, the waves have broken down the trash and turned it into treasures. Today, this beach is known as Glass Beach, because for the whole shoreline, instead of sand, the entire beach is made up of tiny little pieces of beautiful sea glass, broken down by thousands of waves each day and thousands of waves each night. This trash has become treasure. These broken shards have become little gems that people love to collect. And the reason I tell you about this beach is because I want to remind you, as we head into this third week of our series on the Lord's Prayer, Praying with Jesus, I want to remind you why it is that we look at the Lord's Prayer and why it is we pray the Lord's Prayer over and over and over again, week by week and day by day. And I want to explain this because when I was in college, I worked with a worship team that was starting a new worship experience for young people. And the worship leader on that team said, "You know, Carissa, I just think that nobody was ever done any good by saying the words, the same words in worship every single week. So we should mix it up and have different things that we say every single Sunday." But when it comes to the Lord's Prayer, I have to disagree, because there is power in having the same words wash over us week after week, day after day, as Reverend Ron challenged us to pray the Lord's Prayer every day. I think of this beach because I think when we come to God to pray, we come with all the broken pieces of our lives. And the Lord's Prayer and all our prayers, they wash over us like waves hitting the shore thousands of times. The words shape us, they transform us little by little. And slowly our trash becomes treasure. God shapes us into sea glass, beautifully formed by these words in particular, words that Christ taught us to pray. So today, as we pray this ancient prayer of Jesus, we look closely to see what it is that's in the waves, what it is that's shaping us, what is this prayer that forms us. And today specifically, we're looking at that third phrase in the Lord's Prayer. The third phrase is, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, for the 12 disciples who Jesus taught to pray this originally, I am certain that as soon as they heard him say, "Give us this day our daily bread," they thought back to their fundamental story of daily bread. You heard that story read this morning from the book of Exodus, And I say that I'm sure they thought of this because you have to remember, Jesus' 12 disciples were Jewish men. They were Jewish people. And so as Jewish people, they knew the stories of the Jewish tradition. And no story is more central to Jewish identity than the story of the Exodus, the story of God saving the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And so when Jesus said, "Pray like this, give us this day our daily bread," the scene of God providing manna in the wilderness would have immediately come to mind. In case it's been a while since you cracked open Exodus, let me remind you that in this part of the story, God's people have been rescued from slavery in Egypt, but they are not yet to the promised land. They are traveling through the wilderness, and their future is unclear. So you can imagine all the things that they must have been feeling. They were feeling anxious and uncertain. They were losing confidence in their leaders. And they were hungry. And I don't know about you, but when I get hungry, I get even more anxious and even more uncertain. And so I'm sure it was a vicious cycle there as their anxiety and their hunger fed on each other. And yet when they turn to Moses and say, "We are hungry, we need food, what are you going to do?" And Moses turns to God, God doesn't come back at them mad for their complaints or simply telling them to have more faith or buck up. God responds to their physical needs with a physical response. God sees what they need, their commonplace need for basic food, and God meets that commonplace need with a miraculous provision. Now, maybe you have heard this story 1,000 times, and you're thinking, what more can you possibly say about this, Pastor? But I want to point out just a couple things about this story that I think are relevant to how we understand this part of the Lord's Prayer. Just 2 things that maybe you didn't notice before. First, I want to remind you that this story about God providing manna in the wilderness, this is a story about physical needs, not just spiritual needs. Sometimes in church we think, oh, this must be a metaphor, the bread of life. Oh, what a beautiful metaphor for how my soul will be fed. Okay, that is true, but this is about actual bread, like the stuff that you pick up and put in your mouth and swallow and use to fill your stomach. Literal, physical bread is what God provides in this story. Sure, that helps with their anxiety. It helps with their faith. It helps them trust God more. But first and foremost, God hears that they are physically hungry and gives them literal bread to eat. We see this with the Gospels too, with Jesus. In the Gospel of John, you know that beautiful sermon. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." But he doesn't start there. He doesn't say, "Hello, crowds. Please ignore your rumbling stomachs while I explain how I am the bread of life." No, no, no. He sits them down. He takes 5 loaves and 2 fish. He multiplies them. He feeds the crowd. He has 12 baskets left over. And then he says, "See how your stomachs are full? Now let me tell you how I am the bread of life." Jesus meets their physical needs first. He fills them up. God has given us hearts and spirits and souls and all these ways in which that we worship and praise and pray. But God has also given us physical bodies and a physical world and bread to eat. This is not a God who requires us to ignore our physical hurts and needs to come in prayer. This is a God who, as you will celebrate this Christmas, came to earth and physically made us bread. This is a God who cares about empty stomachs and aching backs and dirty diapers and hurting hearts. And so Jesus teaches us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," because we pray to a God who cares about our needs, a God who physically provided in the desert, who provides today, and who can always be trusted to provide. The other thing I want you to notice in this story is that God is the one who makes everything work, but we are invited to participate in that work. I want you to notice we are invited to participate, but God makes it all work out. Listen to what the scripture says at the end. It says, "The Israelites did so." So the Israelites followed the instructions, some gathering more and some gathering less. But when they measured it out with an omer, it's a unit of measure, those who had gathered much had nothing left over, and those who had gathered little had no shortage. They each gathered as much as each of them needed. Now, I am fascinated by this. I'm a systems person. I would be the person standing there thinking, how is this all going to work out? We're going to run out of manna and somebody's going to be hungry. How is this all going to work out? And so I am fascinated by the way this all shakes out. It says everybody went out, they all collected up some manna, and then you know God meddled in it somewhere, because when they measured it at the end, everybody had exactly what they needed. I think this is so interesting because, I mean, if you think about it, if one of us had managed the manna distribution, it probably would not have worked quite so well. This is God's justice at work, making sure everyone gets what they need, is it not? If we had come up with a system, maybe it would have been like, oh, well, if you can collect more, you get to keep more. Or maybe we would have had a system where the leaders get the most manna and they get fed first, and then the less important people get fed after that. Or maybe we would have had a system where we said, well, folks, we're in the wilderness. Let's feed our warriors first so they can keep us safe, and then we'll feed the less important people after that. Or some other system. I don't know what system you would have come up with, but I bet it would not have been the system that God came up with, which is to make sure everyone gets exactly what they need. That is something only God can do. That's what Micah tells us to do justly. To do justly, how everyone gets exactly what they need. To me, this is the convicting part of the Lord's Prayer. That when you pray it, you don't say, give me this day my daily bread. We say, give us this day our daily bread. When you pray this part of the prayer, you are praying alongside people who have empty bellies and full hearts, and alongside people who have full bellies and empty hearts, and everything in between. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we stand in solidarity with those people who literally need bread to eat today. And then, as we pray that, God moves us to be part of the solution that gets those people that bread that they need. The story of God providing manna in the wilderness shows first that God makes it all work out for everyone, and also that God requires us to act, to be active, to be part of the answer to our prayers, part of the miracle of provision. So, these random thoughts about Exodus, how does this impact the way that we pray the Lord's Prayer, especially this third line? If this prayer is one that shapes us like waves on the beach, wearing down the glass into stones, how does this particular part form us as we say it each week? Well, I think in order to think about how it forms us, we need to zoom out first and look at the whole prayer and the way that the prayer flows. Because when you do that, we see that the order of the lines in the Lord's Prayer, they really, really matter. Now, I like to visualize this in a color-coded way. I asked my husband, who does not process colors the same as me, he said numbers are better, so we'll do them both. So whichever way you think, my friends, here is the prayer in the order Jesus taught it, Roy G. Biv, numbered 1 to 6. The 6 lines of the Lord's Prayer here, as Jesus taught it. Our Father, thy kingdom come, give us this day, forgive us, lead us not into temptation, thine is the kingdom. These are the 6 phrases of the Lord's Prayer, if you will. Now imagine for a moment if Jesus had taught us to pray these exact same words, but shuffled into a different order. What if they were organized in a different manner? Would that make any impact, I wonder, on the meaning of this prayer? I wonder, for example, what would happen if we organized it the way we often organize our personal prayers, where we start from the inside and work out. Do you know what inside-out prayer is? You start saying, first I'll pray for me and what I need, and then for the person right next to me, and then for my family, and then for my friends, and then for my community, and then for the world. Inside-out prayer. What would happen if we reorganized this to be inside-out thinking? Well, it would look like this. No longer Roy G. Biv or numbered in order. First, give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not. Forgive us. We'd get those petitions right off our chest, right at the top of the prayer, if we had it organized this way, right? If it was organized this way, only after we get those requests up to God and get those off our mind, would we then remember to say, oh, right, and you are, by the way, our Father who is in heaven. And maybe, hopefully, at the end, we'd remember to add a couple lines about, well, and by the way, it'd be good if your will was done on earth as it is in heaven. And hopefully, we'd remember about God's kingdom and power and glory and all that goodness. This order is kind of out of whack, is it not? It changes the power of the prayer. If this was how Jesus taught us to pray, then we would be learning to look out for ourselves first. And then perhaps, maybe, if we paid attention long enough, we would get invited into God's bigger work of the kingdom in the world. But that's not how Jesus taught us to pray. No, the prayer that Jesus taught us how to pray starts with relationship. It starts with God, our Father, who is in heaven. It's only in the context of that relationship that we then begin to humbly ask for what we need. Give us this day our daily bread. like newborn babies, so fully dependent on their parent for every feeding and every change, we come to our Father asking for our daily bread, just what we need for this day, for this moment. Jesus teaches us first to pray, number two, for thy kingdom to come, your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's only once we have prayed for that new reality to enter our world that then we see that God providing daily bread, God providing for us and providing for all those who are in need, it's all part of how God's kingdom is coming to earth as it is in heaven. The order of this prayer really matters. I read one scholar this week that says the risk is that you get to the give us this day our daily bread part too quick. Don't rush to that part. The order matters. Because if we pray this prayer as Jesus taught us, then give us this day our daily bread is not simply a selfish ask for more food. It's part of a bigger relationship with our Father. It's part of our understanding that in God's kingdom come, we can trust that all people will get exactly what they need, our daily bread. This has huge implications for our prayer lives, does it not? Because when Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, he teaches us both that it is good and right to express what you need before God. It is good. You don't have to hide your needs. God knows your desires. You can express them. And Jesus teaches us to put those in the context of relationship and in the context of the kingdom. In the context of our relationship with God and God's work in the world, it is good for us to be honest about what we need, our daily bread. N.T. Wright puts it this way. He says, our natural longings are not to be shunned as though they were of themselves evil. For God knows our desires in order that we may turn them into prayer, in order that they may be sorted out, straightened out, untangled, and reaffirmed. We come to God with what we need. We're honest to God about what we need, what we want, what we long for. And I'm going to be honest with you, sometimes you're going to do that, and then in prayer you figure out, oh wait, I don't actually need what I thought I needed. Oh wait, now I have a bigger and better understanding of what God is leading me to. That's how prayer works. That's the work of a father guiding children. That's the work of a kingdom coming to earth as it is in heaven. That's the work of God sorting out and straightening out and untangling and reaffirming our hearts. But through it all, I want you to know that when you pray with Jesus, you can pray honestly. You can pray openly what it is that you need this day, trusting that God hears you when you pray, that God is the one who provides. And that God is the one who looks out not just for your daily bread, but for our daily bread, so that all may be fed and that we may be invited into the work of that miracle. Friends, may you pray honestly and openly with God, and may you expect to be invited into the work of the miracle that will answer your prayers. Amen.